Thank y'all for playing. You can take your Bibles and turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. While you're making your way there, let me just say, glad y'all are here. It's I don't take it for granted. I know the Lord brings who He wants to, but it's so good to see in a day and age where a lot of churches are empty, doing all sorts of things online, that God's people are continuing to gather. That's encouraging. We're not reckless here. We want to use wisdom and caution. We want to protect people. Our priority as deacons and myself is to make sure you're safe and healthy. But above all, we want God's people to be together. And that's what the church is. If you don't fellowship, you don't have a church. Literally in the New Testament, church means to assemble. And I'm grateful for Pine Grove. I mean, we have, and look, there may be issues one day with an outbreak here, and we'll close and we'll shut down and we'll do whatever we need to do. But I'm just grateful to pastor a flock that gathers. And I'm not here to brag on you. The Lord obviously encourages your heart to be together. The Holy Spirit indwells all of us. And what's the Holy Spirit say? Go see other Christians, right? This is part of our DNA. That's what it means to be a Christian. Church doesn't save us, but save people go to church, right? That's what we do. Now, we wouldn't know what our lives would be like without the church. In fact, we didn't meet for 3 Sundays here back in March. And it's like, okay, what do we do this morning, right? And that's true here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. And so I'm grateful. I'm grateful the Lord has given us some protection, that his wisdom may move another direction where we have some sickness. We know people have had sickness here, and we'll make adjustments as necessary. But it's good. I mean, I'd preach to, you know, if Chanya just showed up, I mean, she'd get a sermon, I mean, but the Lord always brings people, and it's always encouraging. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we continue to meet, and it's good. And again, it's not just COVID that scares us. It's the world around us that troubles us, right? And so that's why we come, because we need a source of truth, as we just sang about. His word will not fail us, right? That's what God promised. And so that's why we gather. It's not just out of habits, because we need to be fed. Man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we have those words right here from Genesis to Revelation. So I'm glad you're here. I'm grateful. I know the Lord needs to be praised for that. He is the one who gives us the health and the ability to get here. And we gather, obviously, not for ourselves, but also to sing praises and offer our praise to Him. And now we gather to learn from His Word. And so you're in Romans 10. We're going to finish off this chapter this morning. I want to read the end of the chapter. It's a number of verses, but I want to read it because it all kind of fits together and help us this morning. And so let's look, beginning at verse 11, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Romans 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're grateful for the word that you have given us. We're grateful that it's a source of absolute truth in our lives. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding today. The Holy Spirit inspired these words, and the Holy Spirit dwells in all believers, and he enables us to understand your word, and he also ministers to us in applying those words to our lives. And so help us all this morning not to just be hearers of your word, but to be doers as well. We pray for the sake of Christ. And everybody said, amen. Many of you know I went to Whitmire High School, tiny little high school, Newberry County. I graduated with 50 people, and I played on the basketball team. Many of you know that. I don't have any great stories because I played only in practice. I was pretty much on the bench the rest of the time. But I was a member of the team, and we traveled. And really, Whitmire, you have to travel to go play other teams in our region. We were a very small school, a Class A school, and so our region was pretty large. Our local, our closest team was a town called Jonesville. It was a town in Union County. Jonesville was similar to Whitmire in a lot of ways. Small mill town, just like Whitmire, small school. And they became our natural rivals. They were the Jonesville Wildcats, and we were the Whitmire Wolverines. And to be honest, my friends won't like to hear this, Jonesville most of the time got the best of us. I mean, we rarely beat Jonesville. They would, now, back in the day, predating me, Whitmire was good and often got the best of Jonesville. But in my experience, we got beat a lot. But on one occasion, when I was in high school, we went to Jonesville to play basketball, and we rode on the Wolverine bus, a big blue and yellow bus. Anyway, long story another day. But we took the Wolverine bus, and we parted right outside the gym. We went into the gym, and all of our teams won that night, which was very rare. JV basketball, boys, girls team, and our boys team. We actually had a pretty good team that year. And we walked out of the gymnasium, climbed on the Wolverine bus, we're ready to kind of head back to Whitmire. Everybody was in place, doors closed, and a big brick comes in the front window of the bus. I can still see the picture. I'm sitting there with my friend and our driver, literally. He wasn't knocked unconscious, but it stunned him so much he just kind of fell over. I mean, we're fearing the worst. I mean, it's laughter now but at the time, it was pretty much panic because his foot left the brake, the bus rolled backwards. It was just, I mean, we thought it was all over right there in Jonesville that night, but it wasn't. He recovered, and then when Jonesville came to Whitmire, it was like, you think there's a lot of National Guard in Washington today? There was National Guard everywhere that night to protect the Jonesville bus. But anyway, long story short, that's the hatred sometimes between rival schools. It's not good, it's not healthy, but it exists. It exists in the world. We experience it on some small scale, other places experience on a bigger scale, and understand if you're a Christian, you shouldn't do that, right? It's not how Christians behave or believe. We love our neighbors, yet we also acknowledge there is a certain hatred between rival schools. Now, when we pull ourselves into the New Testament, into the first century, into Jewish culture and Jewish thought, and we'll see even beyond that, the Jews had a hatred of Gentiles. They weren't just rivals. There was a real hatred of Gentiles. That's how Jews viewed Gentiles. They were dogs. They were the most rotten people. Jews would walk through a Gentile land, come to the Israel's border, pick their shoes up, shake the dust off, because Jewish dust couldn't get into Israel. And so there was a real hatred for Gentiles. Now understand, God never told them to hate Gentiles, but they did it passionately. They did it passionately. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, most of you know the book of Jonah. Jonah goes, he's called by God to go and preach in Nineveh. Nineveh is a major city of Assyria. It's a Gentile city. And Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, which would be north and east, Jonah goes south and west, gets on a boat, and is headed to Tarshish, the farthest city he can get to. And that's a picture of Jewish hatred for Gentiles. Jonah knew that God was a saving God. He knew if he went and preached, God would save Gentiles. And so Jonah says, I don't want any part of it. I'm going to go as far as I can. God, we know the story, pulls him out of the Mediterranean Sea, gets him back. He goes to Nineveh. He walks across Nineveh. He preaches a message in Nineveh. And then he goes outside the city to see what happens. And he's not going outside the city to see how many people got saved. He's not going outside the city to see how many people will line up to thank him for his preaching. He's going outside the city to pout because he's really hoping God's going to destroy the city despite his preaching. But God saves the city from the king to all the people in the city. And that's really, though, Jonah's a picture. He's not an exception to the rule. That is a Jewish way of thought in terms of Gentiles. They were not savable. God would not save them. So you can imagine the shock when Jesus shows up and tells Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, he tells Nicodemus on that dark night in John 3, anyone who calls upon my name, right? I mean, that's the verse we love. And Jesus is making it clear, whoever calls upon my name, meaning Jew or Gentile, can inherit eternal life through belief in me. That's a shocking statement of Christ, to say that God is in the business of saving Gentiles as well as Jews. Because even considering that a Gentile could be saved was seen as treason in Israel. I mean, that was a horrible statement to think that God would save Gentiles. However, that was God's plan. That was God's plan before the foundation of the world. Salvation would include both Jew and Gentile. That's what God determined to do. Now, as we get to the end of Romans 10, that view, that picture of God not saving Gentiles is an element of how the Jews were guilty before God. They were guilty before God because they did not understand God was doing that or even considered that or would do that. That became an element of their guilt. Now remember, when we come to Romans 10, it's a good balance to Romans 9. Romans 9 teaches the sovereignty of God in salvation, that God made decisions before the foundation of the world and who would be saved. And yet Romans 10 pulls us back, the tension in our minds like, whoa, that's really hard to swallow. And Romans 10 pulls us back and balances us by saying, look, it's not that those people weren't guilty. They were guilty. The people that God does not save, the people that he allows to go their own way, they're guilty of sinning against him. Again, nobody in hell will not be guilty of sinning against God. And so it's important to understand this balances our mind, the truths of Romans 9 and the truths of Romans 10. And we're in the middle of Romans 10. And what we're seeing in Romans 10 is really five aspects of Jewish guilt. This is why they are guilty before God. This is why they deserve what they get in terms of punishment from God. Now, on one hand, why were very few Jews saved? Because God did not elect them to salvation. On the other hand, they're guilty and they're not saved because they've rejected Christ. And though those truths don't merge in our minds, we've learned they merge in the mind of God. They merge in the Word of God. And we live in that tension, but right now we're in Romans 10 and we're looking at Jewish guilt. And so God holds the Jews responsible for their rejection. And they're really guilty before God in five ways. We've seen three of these already. First of all, the Jews in the first century were guilty of not knowing God. Now understand, we've seen the Jews were a blessed people. They were a blessed nation. God gave them the Old Testament. God had spoken to their leaders. God had provided for their needs all throughout their history. The Jews sang songs to God. They had psalms dedicated to God. They sang about God's glory. But the reality is, the Jews did not know the God of the Bible. Very few of them knew the God of the Bible at the time of Christ. They were ignorant of the God of Scripture. And we looked at verse 3 a few weeks back. They did not know about God's righteousness. That was their major area of misunderstanding. The Jews were ignorant of how righteous God is. They underestimated God's holiness. They didn't see God as a holy God who was completely unapproachable by man. What they did with God, they lowered God down to where he was attainable. And when you look at the laws, the system of laws that the Jews developed, they developed those laws in order to have a staircase to God. But in order to get to God, they had to lower God down. They really underestimated God's holiness. They underestimated God's righteousness. They underestimated God's perfection. Now understand, no Jew ever came close to keeping all the law, but they lowered God down to a level enough where they thought it was attainable to keep all his laws. And they added to his laws. And they thought it was possible for man to get to heaven by his obedience to the law. And so they played tricks with God. And it was a result of them not having a proper view of how righteous and holy God is. And then we saw The Jews were also guilty of seeking salvation apart from Christ. And so as they lowered God down, they also raised themselves up. And what you had was a group of Jews who thought they were right with God through keeping the law. They thought they were right. And understand, if they think they're right with God through the law, when Jesus comes, you know what they say? Who needs you? Who needs you? I'm fine. Now, we saw the rich young ruler. What did the rich young ruler say to Jesus? Look, I've kept all the law. Now, that was a lie, obviously. But he had in his mind, and many Jews had in their mind, I've attained heaven with God. God's pleased with me. And so when Jesus comes and says, you know what? You're not getting to heaven apart from faith in me. They're like, what? I've already signed, sealed, and delivered to heaven. And so the Jews wholeheartedly rejected Christ because they thought they were already good in God's eyes. They were looking for a Messiah, but they weren't looking for a Messiah to forgive their sins. They were looking for a Messiah to defeat their enemies, politically speaking. They were looking for a Messiah to come in and defeat everyone and set up Israel as the king of all nations. And so when Jesus comes and says, you don't need to worry about that kingdom, you need to get right with God because of your sin, they didn't understand that. They rejected that. They missed the biggest enemy of their lives is their own sin. And so they refused to come to Christ. And then we saw also another aspect of Jewish guilt before God is that they tried to be saved apart from faith. Now, that's tied into Christ. That's tied into their wrong view of God. But understand, the Jews didn't see a need to believe. They didn't see a need of faith because they saw a need to work hard, to live better, to do good deeds. Faith to them meant nothing. They thought heaven was attainable through their own hands. That's why when we preach a gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, it's a biblical gospel. This is why the good man or the good woman won't go to heaven apart from faith. And this is why the bad man and the bad woman can go to heaven if they do exercise faith. That's the mystery of the gospel in a sense. But this is the gospel that God has given to the world. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. God is not looking for a life of good deeds and good works this morning. He's looking for your faith and trust in Christ. But the Jews never got that. Remember, they're busy building their staircase to heaven. They're busy packing their suitcase with good deeds. That's what they think. Will bring heaven to them one day. Now, all those aspects lead to Jewish guilt. The Jews were guilty of not knowing God, guilty of seeking salvation apart from Christ, guilty of seeking salvation apart from faith, but there's more. A fourth aspect of Jewish guilt before God is that they never understood the scope of God's salvation. They never understood that God would save those outside of Israel. They never understood that God would extend mercy to people unlike themselves. They never understood that God would save a non-Jew through a Jewish Messiah. And it's not that they didn't understand it, they also rejected that notion. They rejected that idea. In their eyes, God was pleased with them only. He was pleased with their nation only. And so look at verse 11. Paul's going to address this guilt. And here's what he writes in verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. That Him should be capitalized. That's a reference to Christ. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Now, last week, the theme was faith. And now Paul pulls faith, but he pulls faith and he's going to attach it to Gentile salvation. Right? The only kind of salvation is faith alone. But that faith can also be present in a Gentile. And so in verse 11, Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28:6, you can mark it. I don't think I even put it on the screen. If you want to go look it up, you should. But Isaiah 26 is a preview of Christ, written 700 years before the arrival of Christ. And it simply says that he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And the real scandal of that verse, written in 700 B.C., is that it says anyone who believes. It doesn't say the Jew who believes. It says anyone who believes in this coming Messiah, in this Jewish Messiah. Anyone who believes will not be disappointed. And that's really synonymous with being saved. Remember, salvation is always a matter of faith. But the reality, and really the scandal in Israel, is that Gentiles could exercise faith in their Messiah. That's a real problem for the Jews. Now, why is that a problem? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now look, I preached to you this morning, and y'all are like, well, yeah, right? You're like, okay, this is the gospel I've heard my entire life. I mean, this is a picture of biblical teaching that I've been hearing, but I want you to understand, the Jewish ear, when it hears this notion that God will save non-Jews and save Gentiles, it's a scandal. It's the worst news ever. I mean, understand, the Jew was taught from a very young age that he was different than the rest of the world. He's different. He's been set apart. He was taught that God had chose His nation and His people and set them apart to Himself. But what the Jews forgot, and here's the big asterisk, here's what you need to hear this morning. What the Jews forgot is that God set Israel apart to Himself, not for their benefit, but for His benefit. They were meant to be a nation that made His name great in the world. It's not that they were extra special. It's not that Abraham was extra special. It's not that Isaac was extra special. It's any of the forefathers, any of the patriarchs, all down the line. It's not that they were extra special or deserved to be set apart. That's not the issue at all. God was simply going to use them and their nation to declare His name to the world. The Jewish nation, Israel, was simply a means for God's name to be made great. Now, there's other things going on there, too. He's going to use that nation to also bring His Messiah, His Savior, into the world. But the Jews forgot that. The Jews thought they were distinct because they were a special people. They were a different people, that God loved them more than anybody else. Now, when we think about the Jews in the Old Testament, they were very distinct. One distinction of Israel in the Old Testament, compared to the other nations, is that they worshiped one God. The Lord is one. That was a very important distinction in Israel. There wasn't many gods of Israel. There was one God. The Jews were also distinct in the world in that they were visited by God. They were given His laws. God made promises to them. God established covenants with them. They were distinct in that they were going to bring salvation to the world in a future Messiah. But all of that was not meant to make much of the Jew, but to make much of God. That's why God did all those things. He's bringing glory to Himself. This is why God does anything. He does those things in the world to bring glory to His name. But here's what the Jews did. And this is still common today in other forms. The Jews eventually made an idol out of themselves and their own nation. That was their problem. God's been good to us. We must be special. We must be great. And so it's all about us and not about God. And that filtered down through their entire history. They worship their country more than they worship God. They worship their nation. They worship their heritage more than they worship God. And when you become so nationalistic, you forget there are other people in the world. The Jews forgot that. Everything that happened was for them and about them. Their nationalism blinded their eyes to the people of the world around them. And that became typical Jewish thought. God loves us more than any nation of the world. Therefore, God's only going to save us. That's how their thinking evolved. And so you can understand Jonah. Go preach to the Gentiles. Nah. First of all, there's no purpose in that, God. I mean, you're not going to save them, are you? Jonah knew that. That's why he didn't go. But this is Jewish thought throughout the Old Testament. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene and Jesus affirms that God can save anyone, the Jews had enough. He's got to go. This doesn't line up with what our view of God is. This God that Jesus is preaching, that doesn't line up with what our view of what God should be. In Jewish thought, God would never save the Gentiles. He would never save anyone who called upon His name. But again, we should understand this. Why did the Jews not embrace that? Because they did not know God. That was their problem. They didn't know the God of the Old Testament. Now, you would say, hopefully, what about Ruth? I mean, we just finished the book of Ruth. Ruth was Gentile to the core, from Moab, an enemy nation of Israel, for many, many years in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges. God saved Ruth. Did the Jews have the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? Yes. What about Rahab? Rahab played an integral part in making sure the spies survived in the land. God saved Rahab? Yes. She's in the genealogy of Christ. Was she Gentile? Yes, she was. On top of that, in the Old Testament, the entire city of Nineveh believed upon the Lord. We're talking 500,000 people believe upon the Lord. Are they Gentiles? Gentiles. And so we look at all those examples in the Old Testament and we ask an obvious question. How could the Jews have such a narrow view of who God saves despite Ruth, despite Rahab, despite the city of Nineveh? And the answer to that is simple. They ignored what God had said. They twisted what God had said. They refused to believe what God had said. They saw the evidence of God saving Gentiles, but they simply ignored it, or they twisted it, or they rejected it. It's just like people today. You read them a verse of Scripture, here's what it says. I don't believe that. Okay, well, that's fine. But, I mean, God still said it, and God still did it. It's not up to us to determine what God says, if it's true or not. God has spoken. But the Jews had the Old Testament. They had stories of Rahab and Ruth. They had stories of God saving those in Nineveh. And yet they refused to see a God who would save Gentiles. The Jews embraced verses of the Old Testament that affirmed their view of God. But they rejected views that didn't affirm their view of God. Again, what are they guilty of? Making God in their own image. Forcing God to do what they think is right. And that was true when we see first century Jews in the time of Christ. They were adamantly opposed to the idea that God could save Gentiles. But God made it clear in the Old Testament He does. Paul affirms that right here in the book of Romans. Look at verse 14. How do we know that God saves Gentiles? Because God sends His truth all over the world. Verse 14 says this, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." I mean, the question is, well, look, if you're going to save the Gentiles, how are they going to hear? I mean, God, You speak to us. We're Jews. And Paul's going to say, look, there have been messengers of the truth from long ago. Jonah was an example of that. Moses was an example. He preached to an Egyptian audience. And so what we're seeing right here in these verses is that God has ordained not only who He will save, but how He will save them. Right? God has said, I'm going to save this group of people, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm not just going to hit them with a lightning bolt out of heaven. My ordained means for people coming to faith in Me is through the preached word. Right? God chose to save people, and He also chose how He would save them. And He would save them through the preaching of His Word. From the divine side of salvation, when we look at salvation from God's perspective, we know that God calls people to Himself. But when we look at the human side of the salvation, what's also true? We also call upon God. Those are two aspects of salvation that are absolutely true and taught side by side in Scripture. God calls, He saves, but man also calls upon the Lord. And so we see this right here, a great truth. And how do people call? They need somebody to preach to them. They need somebody to deliver the truth to them. Right? People need to know who to call upon. People need to know who to believe in. So what did God do? He sent preachers into the world. Right? Jonah, Moses, Paul in the New Testament. The proof that the gospel is a gospel for Jew and Gentile is seen in God sending preachers all over the world. He did not just send preachers to the Jews. He sent preachers all over the world and still does today. The seminary I attended, about 400 guys there, and when I was there, Joe was there. In the history of that seminary, it's existed since 1986, they have sent preachers into 45 nations in every state in the Union. And that's just one seminary in one place in the world. And why do we support seminaries? Why are we looking to help men be equipped to preach the gospel? Because this is God's means of saving people. Right? God has ordained the means. And what's the means? sending preachers with the gospel into the world. Now understand, more preachers are needed in the New Testament. More preachers come out in the New Testament. But God still had preachers in the Old Testament. I mean, we see that in Jonah going to Nineveh. And certainly that probably happened in other instances. The gospel, the truth, was never confined just to Israel. The gospel, the truth that saves, has been sent into all the world. And that's a great reminder to us, Pine Grove. This is why we want to attach ourselves to missionaries and to preachers. Because God is still doing this today. I mean, one thing I love about Alton Craps that we support, Alton goes to India and Kenya, and you know what his focus is there? Training preachers in those areas. And that's double missionary work in my mind, because what you're doing, you're equipping men, and what are they going to do? They're going to go out and preach. And this is God's ordained method of salvation. God has sent preachers into the world. Mission work should not just consist, in fact, the primary point of mission work is not to meet people's needs. The primary point of mission work is to focus on the preaching of the gospel, to focus on the means of salvation, to establish a church in the area and to train pastors in the area. That's mission work, because this is how God brings the gospel and how God saves. Even mission work in our own area, even here in our own state, should be focused on preaching the gospel, planting the church, and training the pastors. Because this is how the gospel goes, and this is how salvation comes. God has ordained those means. Salvation, and hear me clearly, because you can probably talk about me at lunch, but salvation is not a result of having clean water or having food to eat or a warm blanket or a coat. Salvation is the result of hearing about God, hearing about sin, and having faith in Christ. And that's what the focus of mission should be. That's what we do. I don't want to send somebody to hell with clean water and a warm blanket. It's possible. It happens many times. Churches send money to all sorts of areas to do all sorts of things. The primary focus of missions, preach the gospel, plant a church, train pastors. That's the biblical picture. And yet that's got so off base in our day. Look, food, water, shelter, that's all good. People need them. If it gives you an opportunity to have a conversation with the person, do those things, but don't leave out the gospel. That's the primary work, because this is God's ordained way of bringing salvation into the world. In fact, look at verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Notice, it ain't beautiful feet that bring nice things to us. It's good news of great things. And what is that? The truth that Christ has died for sinners, and by faith in Him, you can be made right with God. That's the only good news there is. It may be great to get a blanket. It may be great to get some clean drinking water. All those things may be great. But if we miss the point of bringing the gospel, we've missed the point of missions. We've missed the point. Because God has said the word must go into the world, and we send preachers and missionaries to deliver that word. Now, back to verse 15 for a minute. Understand, the beauty of the preacher's feet is not related to anything physical, or else I wouldn't have a job today, I promise you. They didn't ask me to pull my shoes off it when the search committee came and talked to me. Thankfully, I wouldn't be standing up here today. Right, we understand this is symbolic. The feet are beautiful because they bring good news of great things. The responsibility of the preacher is to bring the good news of salvation in Christ. This is why you can't assume that every missionary in the world is doing the work of missions. This is why I give the caution to the church today. Don't blindly send your money to somebody. Because there are missionaries in the world. You know what their primary point is? Meeting physical needs. They're doing things not related to the gospel. And people are sending money thinking, wow, I'm supporting missions. You may be supporting missions. But if you're sending money and the gospel's not being proclaimed, what in the world are you doing? I mean, just throw it on a fire out behind your house. Because the primary point of supporting missions is to make sure the gospel's getting into people's ears. Because this is what God has ordained. He said salvation comes by hearing. And how will they hear if they don't have a preacher? And how will they have a preacher if preachers aren't sent? And so that's why we have to have a biblical view of missions, because this is what God has ordained in the world. Biblical preachers and missionaries are those who make the bringing of the good news the greatest priority in their lives. Now, to get back to Romans 10 for just a minute, the Jews never saw the value in that. I mean, if you're a Jew, you think, why in the world Do we need to send people into the world to take the gospel or to take the good news or to take news about God? God's only concerned with us. He's only worried about us. He's not saving anybody else. And so the Jews, they never saw the value in these things. In their mind, God was only pleased with them, and he only existed to meet their needs. But that wasn't the case at all. God had chosen the whole nation of Israel to declare his name to the world, but he had not chosen all of them for salvation. Not every Jew is saved. In fact, look at verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The sad reality about the Jews is that they rejected the good news that God sent to them. They rejected the testimony of John the Baptist about Christ. They rejected the words of Christ. They rejected the invitations of Christ. They killed Christ. They called for his execution. The Jews rejected what they heard about Christ, and they rejected a call to come to Christ. Now, what Paul quotes from right here in verse 16 is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is the chapter in the Old Testament. If you're trying to evangelize a Jewish person, take them to Isaiah 53. They skip over it today in their synagogues. They don't read Isaiah 53. And the reason they don't is because it paints the picture of a suffering Messiah. It paints the picture of a king who is coming, but he's going to suffer before he rules. That's what Isaiah 53 teaches. And the quote you see right here in verse 16, it's the first verse in Isaiah 53. And what God is saying through the pen of Paul is this: Christ comes to Israel, but who believed the reports about Christ? Who believed the things that he did? Who believed the gospel that he proclaimed? It points to Jewish unbelief. The entire verse reads like this in Isaiah 53: Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the answer to that question is that very few Jews in the first century believed. A small minority. The book of Acts, we had 120 people in a room after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Very few Jews believed in Christ. Now look, Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before Christ. The Jews had access to this chapter. They had access to other passages in the Bible. And yet very few believe what has been said about Christ. Very few Jews in 2021 believe what has been said about Christ. Now we know God is sovereign in all that, but understand the Jews still bear responsibility for rejecting Christ. And here's the issue, and this is where it comes and hits home in your heart today. Just like the gospel goes to Jews and Gentiles, God will also hold anyone responsible for rejecting Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile as well. There's responsibility to bear for rejecting the message of Christ. There's responsibility to bear if you reject the reports about Christ. Rejection of the preached word is not just a problem for the Jews, it's a problem for all. It's a problem for all. Rejection of what God has written, rejection of what you have heard about Christ, rejection of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone is met with the same fate. Jews in the first century and Gentiles throughout history, and anyone who rejects Christ will meet a lake of fire for all eternity, according to Scripture. So the gospel goes to all, but all are equally held responsible for rejecting the good news, rejecting the reports about Christ. Now, if you look at verse 18, this is a reminder that no man or woman is without excuse. Verse 18 simply says, "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." And so an objection may be, well, how can God hold responsible Jews who didn't hear? How can God hold responsible Gentiles who didn't hear? And so Paul takes us to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. And the picture here is that creation declares the existence of God. We've seen this already in Romans 1. Creation declares the glory of God. Now look, many Jews would say, you can't tell me that I don't know who God is, because they did. It was part of their history. But there may be Gentiles in the world, and we would say this: how can God hold them responsible for rejecting? And God makes it clear, every soul who has ever lived has knowledge of God. Every soul who has ever lived has knowledge of God. And how do we know that? Pine Grove, you know it well. God's given them a conscience. God's written His law on their heart. And God declares His glory every time you walk out into creation. There's not a place in the world that doesn't hear the voice of God when they look around themselves. In the desert, in the mountains, and everywhere in between. Creation screams that God exists. And so this idea that you can reject God because you don't know is unfounded. The gospel goes out not only in the mouth of the preacher, the gospel goes out in creation. Now understand, and you would also embrace this, Pine Grove, you would know this. You can't be saved from what you see in creation. There's enough information in creation to condemn you forever. There's not enough information in creation to save you. You need the word of Christ. In fact, that's what verse 17 says. Faith comes by hearing, but what? The word of Christ. You need the name of Jesus to be saved. You can look in the heavens. You can say God is real, but that won't save you. You need the name of Christ. You need the good news of the gospel. Now understand, this makes man very accountable to God. But this is also why we send and support preachers and teachers and missionaries around the world. How does God work that out? I'll give you a thought. I can't back up with Scripture necessarily. How does God work it out? When somebody looks up at creation and says, you know what, there's a God. I want to know that God. God needs to get the name of Christ to them, right? I think God has a way, and you can give me your explanation after the sermon. God has a way of bringing a missionary with the name of Christ into their world. I mean, we see this in the book of Acts. I mean, Philip goes and just meets an Ethiopian eunuch on the road. Ethiopian eunuch had an interest in the things of God. He comes to Jerusalem to worship God, and God sends Philip to him. Zaps him there and zaps him out. But this is how God works. And this makes all men, Jews and Gentiles, accountable to God. And this fits right in with Jewish rejection. The Jews are accountable to God because of their rejection, but also are Gentiles. Now, we got to wrap this up. Look at the last few verses. So the Jews are guilty of limiting the scope of salvation. They never could see the fact that God would save Gentiles. But now Paul's going to go right after the Jews in a very direct way. In verse 19, Paul is going to quote Moses. And so what we're going to see here in these last three verses is that Israel was guilty of ignoring the words of Scripture. They were guilty of not knowing their Old Testament. Look at verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Now, Moses is he's the leader of Israel in a sense. He has, Jews today have much reverence for Moses. And so Paul goes right to Moses and he quotes a verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Now understand, Deuteronomy is written about 1400 B.C. We're going even farther back in Israel's history. So they can't say, I didn't know, because God wrote this down in His Word through the pen of Moses. Now, this is a very clear verse in verse 19. Every Jew would have access to this verse. And what does verse 19 teach? It teaches that one day in the future history of Israel, God would turn to another nation or to another group of people to make Israel jealous. And that's exactly what has happened. Deuteronomy is fulfilled in the first century. Christ comes, Christ lives, Christ is rejected by the Jews. And what's the picture of church history? Majority of people saved are Gentiles. And so the fulfillment of what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy is seen in the church age. Instead of the Jews believing in Christ, the Gentiles have believed in Him. And so the words of Moses proved accurate. And understand, every Jew had access to the book of Deuteronomy. This wasn't hidden from them. They prided themselves in their knowledge of the Scripture. But it gets worse. Verse 20, Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. The point is that any Jew who knew their Old Testament would see that Gentile belief in a Jewish Messiah was predicted. God said, one day I'm going to take this truth and I'm going to give it to another nation, unlike you. The Jews could read this. They had access to this. But it gets worse. Verse 21. But as for Israel, here's what God says about Israel. All the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's also a quote from the book of Isaiah. But this time, it just doesn't teach that the Gentiles will believe. It teaches that Israel will reject, that Israel will be stubborn, that they will be obstinate, that they will be a stiff-necked people. And so the Old Testament talked about this. And any Jew who knew his Old Testament should know these verses existed. He should have understood there was coming a day when the Jews would reject their Messiah and God would turn to another people. Now, let me give you a few thoughts to tie all this together. Stay with me. What do we see this morning in Romans 10, the last half of this chapter? The extent of the gospel should make us excited. The extent of the gospel should make us excited. Look, I think all of you, if I went up to you individually today and I said, you know what, God can save anyone, you would say, absolutely. Why, we would believe that, we would affirm that, we've been taught that, rightly so, from Scripture. We know that anyone can be saved, but let me add this, I don't think we really care that anyone can be saved. I don't think we really care that anyone can be saved. I'll just ask you this morning, as I asked myself when I wrote this, what area of the world besides the United States are you praying for regularly in terms of salvation? Who are you begging God to save in the world besides you and your immediate family and the people you know? What people group, what country are you praying outside of your own comfort zone for God to save? What people that don't look like you are you praying for regularly for God to save? If we truly believe that God can save anyone from anywhere, why aren't we more involved with anyone from anywhere? I'm going to tell you something. This ought to excite you. Listen to me. You live in a gospel-saturated culture. And what I mean by that is, look, the gospel's everywhere here in the South. We're blessed by that in a lot of ways. And the major blessing of that is we kind of have a morality, so to speak, about us. It's fading here too, but it still exists. And so we live in this gospel-saturated area. We enjoy the blessings of this gospel-saturated area. But let me warn you and let me tell you something that you can verify. When you live in an area that's heard the gospel, been preached the gospel, has heard about Christ, you can meet some very hard-hearted people. You meet some very hard-hearted people. You can meet people here who just ain't interested in these things anymore. Now, look, they'll put up the show. They'll come. They'll hang out with you. They'll even come to church with you. But they're hard-hearted to the gospel. And that makes ministry and evangelism very tough. It's amazing. You can go in the South, go door to door, and Christians will slam the door in your face, right? But that's how hard-hearted they are. They're Christian in name only. But let me tell you something that's excited. There are people in our area and clearly around the world who are very interested in hearing the truth of the gospel, who need desperately missionaries, pastors, churches. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to believe. Everybody in that nation or area is going to believe. But the good news is God has them out there. And the best news is that the gospel goes to all without distinction. It goes to all without distinction. And I would simply say, may we be those who take it to people in our area who need it and also support those who take it around the world. Number two, and you need to listen carefully, Pine Grove, the Word of God makes us accountable. The Word of God makes us accountable. If there's one lesson in Romans 10, through all we saw today about Jewish rejection of Christ, their guilt before God, here's the lesson for you. Listen to me carefully, church. Those people who have access to the Word of God will be held accountable to what it says. Look, you know what Paul did all throughout chapter 10? You know what he did? He quoted the Old Testament to the Jews. They had the Old Testament. They prided themselves on the Old Testament. They memorized the Old Testament. They studied the Old Testament. They didn't have internet. They didn't have TV. I mean, this was their life. And what he quoted to them about Gentile salvation, they should have already known. And you know why they should have known it? Because they should have known their Old Testament. They should have known what God had delivered them. Over and over in this chapter, Paul confronts the Jews with what they should have already known. They should have known the righteousness of God. They should have known that salvation would come in Christ. They should have known that salvation was by faith. They should have known that the gospel was for the Jew and the Gentile. And let me add this morning, you all will be held accountable to everything you have heard from the Word of God. Every Sunday school lesson, every sermon you've attended, every time you've talked about Scripture in a private conversation with someone, doesn't matter if you slept during that, doesn't matter if you daydreamed during that, doesn't matter if you looked around the room or at the clock during that, you are accountable to what God has given us in His Word. You're accountable to that. The Jews were accountable. They missed Christ because they did not know what God had given them in His Word. That's what Romans 10 teaches. You should have known this. You should have known God. You should have known salvation by Christ. You should have known faith in Him alone. You should have known all this. I will tell you today in 2021, Southern Church, you should know the God of Scripture. You should know how to be saved. You should know how to declare biblical salvation. You shouldn't have to fumble around and look for it, look off when somebody asks you about Christ. You should know these things because you're accountable to what you've been given. And look, I'm blessed to live. I wanted to preach here in this area of the world. I wanted to come here. I love this area of the world. I'm glad God chose for me to be born here. It's fantastic. But it comes with a great accountability in all of our lives. Great accountability. The Bibles that sit on your shelf that are never opened, you will be held accountable for that, church. You'll be held accountable for that. We need to understand what God has given us into His Word, in His Word. And if you say, you know what, I've never opened the Bible. If you've ever darkened a church and heard any sermon, you're accountable to God's words. And that was the issue with the Jews. They should have known better. They should have known better. And it's not because it came from the inside of them. It's because God had given them access to His Word. You're accountable, church. I say that because I love you. I know you love God's Word. I love to hear pages flipping. But every page you flip and every verse you look down to, God has called you to obey. Final truth this morning. The scope of salvation makes us thankful. The scope of salvation makes us thankful. This is going to sound cliche. You've heard it a million times, but I'm going to repeat it, and I hope your heart embraces it. Thank God that He did not limit salvation to the Jews. Thank God He didn't just save Jews. Thank God that He has thrown the gospel into the world. And we're evidence of that today, right? We're evidence, and we should be thankful for that. Look, I also want to add this. We're going to get to it next week in Romans 11. I also want you to hear from me. Thank God also for the Jewish people. They were given the Scriptures. They preserved the Scriptures. They were given the covenants. Their lives, both good and bad. When we look at the Old Testament, there are good things we can learn from what they did, and there are some not so good things we can learn from what they did. And we should be thankful for the Jewish people. They are the ones who made God's name known in the world. We're not enemies of the Jews. You know what we do today in terms of Jewish people? We mourn for their unbelief, we preach the gospel to them, and we pray for God to open their hearts to Christ. That's what we do. Now, I'll tell you, before you even get here next week, God's going to save the Jews in the future. Not everyone of all time. But there's coming a day when a group of Jews, their hearts will be opened. They will look back on Isaiah 53 and they will say, how in the world did we crucify our Messiah? And they will come to faith in Christ. It will be a glorious day. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord, but that will happen on earth under tribulation to a number of Jews. We've seen that in the book of Revelation. For now, let's pray for the Jews. Let's pray, according to Scripture, for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to pray for God to open Jewish hearts. And yet, while we do that, let's be thankful to the Lord that in His perfect mind and wisdom in eternity past, He said, I'm going to save Jews and Gentiles alike. That's great news for the entire world today. And we're certainly grateful as a Gentile church that God has done that. Let me pray for us this morning.